Well, so far we have been considering the Ten Commandments as they are explained to us in question and answer in the shorter catechism. And these Ten Commandments, of course, summarise for us our duty towards God. And so we've looked positively at what the commandment requires and then negatively at the sins which are forbidden in each commandment. And as we've expounded those, we've moved to a very obvious set of questions. The first one we looked at last time, question and answer 82, concerns whether or not we can keep the law of God perfectly. And the answer to that question showed us that no mere man can of himself keep the law of God perfectly, but we continually break God's law in thought and word and deed. Going back to the beginning, Adam was able to keep that law before he fell. And then since that time, only Jesus has kept the law of God perfectly. And he's done that for our salvation. But now, no mere man, not even Christians, can keep the law of God perfectly. But we in this life have sin and imperfection, clinging to the very best of our works. And we wait for the perfection and the glory which is to come when we are with the Lord. Well, question and answer 83 deals with another explanatory matter. The question is, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? The answer is, some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. So we have another summarizing of biblical teaching. This time it's telling us that whereas all sins are bad, yet some sins are worse than others. And we want to open this up this evening under this theme. Some sins are worse than others. The first thing that we ought to note is that all sins are heinous to God. And when we use that word heinous, children, it's probably not a word that you use very often, but it means very wicked. And so we're saying that all sins are very wicked in the sight of God. Indeed, the answer to the question takes us there, doesn't it? Some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. In the sight of God, who is infinite in holiness, perfect in righteousness, the one who by essence is the complete opposite of sin, and who tells us in Scripture that sin is the abominable thing in which he hates, we're told that sin in his sight is grossly wicked. Well, understand, please, therefore, that God sees and knows all of your sins. He sees your open sins, the sins that I see and everyone else sees when you commit them, but he also knows everything about your secret sins. Though they're closed off to other people, they're just as open to God as our open sins are, indeed more so, our open sins are to other men. Please turn to Psalm 90 where you see this. Psalm 90, and Moses is very conscious that God sees him in secret. Psalm 90 and verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And that's quite a thought. Your secret sins are in the open presence of God. So that he hears all of your words, he knows all of your thoughts, and he discerns all of the intentions of your heart. God sees and knows all of our sins. But then we can add to that, all of our sins are heinous. Yes, there are some that are more serious than others, and we look at that in a moment, but we're not to imagine, therefore, that there are no sins that are not serious. All of our sins are serious. So you take that out into society and you have to say that there are no little sins. The way people like to talk about sin, it's almost a humorous thing. They joke with one another, well, my sins are, and they add whatever they add. You'll find women, they'll say, well, you know, my sins are eating too much cake or something like that. This idea in polite society, they talk about their guilty little pleasures. Well, of course, that's not the way the scripture speaks at all. When it speaks about sin, there are no little sins. And neither is there a distinction between mortal sins and venial sins. As the Roman Catholic Church teaches this, two categories of sin. So what I'm saying now is when we're looking at our catechism and it teaches us that there are some sins in the sight of God that are more heinous than others, we're not to imagine that it's the Roman Catholic distinction between mortal sins and venial sins. Mortal sins being those that are worthy of death and hell. Venial sins are those less serious sins, imperfections that kind of deny you God's help. That is a distinction unknown to Scripture. But rather, the Word of God presses upon our conscience that all sins are heinous in the sight of God. So much so that one sin against an infinite God brings the sentence of death and eternal hell upon the person who commits it. One sin. And furthermore, in order for one sin to be saved and man to be reconciled unto God, Jesus Christ would still have to bear the same wrath and die the same death because the same holiness of God has been violated. So yes, we're kind of grading sin here. We're saying some sins in the sight of God are more serious than others, but we're not grading sin so as to come to the conclusion that we can take some sins lightly. In fact, the end of our study is more designed to teach us to see the immensity of all of our sins. So we're not starting at a low level, if you like. We're starting at the level of sins which are unspeakably serious. And then we're increasing. All sins are heinous to God. I wonder, do we believe that? You know, experientially in your life, when it comes to you confessing your sin, examining your life, do you actually believe and feel that all of your sins are heinous to God? Secondly, some sins are worse in themselves. Some sins are worse in themselves. Again, you'll note that from the Catechism answer. Some sins in themselves, and then it goes on to say, are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Well, Scripture teaches this also in many different ways, that there are some sins worse in themselves. And you might expect that to be so, because think about the way we look at offences and crimes in our own society and the justice system. There's a rank and an order to it, isn't there? And so everybody doesn't get the same penalty for different crimes, if you like. So someone comes and he steals a Mars bar from the shop. Well, he's not going to be dealt with in exactly the same way as someone who goes and robs £4 million pounds worth of jewellery from some safety deposit box. And the man who punches someone in a street fight isn't going to be dealt the same way as someone who commits multiple murders. So when we think about the justice of God, is it altogether surprising that there are degrees of sin? And likewise with it, we'll see in a moment, there are also degrees of punishment. And think about how Jesus recognized this. He once taught by way of an illustration about a man who wanted to fix the mote in another man's eye. Tiny thing, he wanted to take it out. And Jesus says, but what you don't recognize is that you yourself have a beam in your own eye. What's he saying? He's saying, well, here you are evaluating and measuring another man's sin. But your sin is greater than the man whose sin you're trying to fix. You see, that's the language of some things being greater or less. Some sins being more serious or heinous in the sight of God than others. But if you want to state it explicitly, turn please to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 6, verse 13 and verse 15. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 6. God is speaking. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. So he says, you see, Ezekiel, the great sins that Israel have committed. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. You've seen great sins, I'm going to show you even greater sins. Verse 13, he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. And again, verse 15, then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Great sin and greater sin. There's a comparison between these things. And then if you'll turn to John chapter 19 and verse 11, you'll see Jesus speaking very pointedly to Pilate about great sin and greater sin. Jesus is being tried, of course, right in the context of his own passion and death. John chapter 19 verse 11. And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now here's Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate says, do you know who I am? Do you not recognize that I have power to condemn you, and I have power to release you? And Jesus says, you've no power at all over me unless God, in a sense, gives that to you. He doesn't excuse Pilate's sin. He says, the one who delivered me unto you, he has the greater sin. Now, he's not talking about God the Father, is he? He's not talking about God delivering him up. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. Pilate's sin is great. Judas Iscariot's sin is even greater. And then we see how this is played out likewise in judgment. There are some sins that are more heinous in the sight of God. And as we read in Matthew chapter 11, there are degrees of punishment, therefore, according to the seriousness of sin. And so Jesus speaks here and upbraids the cities where he had done most of his mighty works and they didn't repent. And he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because you're all going to be cast into hell, but your hell is going to be even worse than their hell because your sins are even greater than their sins. So when we say that there are grades or there are degrees of punishment, we're not saying that some people go to hell and some people go to a lesser place. No, all who die without Christ go to hell. But in hell, some people get even more hell than others. Because some sins are worse. worse in themselves. Well, how can we explain that? Let's say first of all here that first table sins are worse than second table sins. We're referring, of course, to the law of God, the first table of the law governing our duties directly to God. Things like, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, you're not to worship God with idols or any other way that he has not appointed in his word. We're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain or to desecrate the Sabbath. First table issues. Then we've got second table issues, and they govern our obedience to God somewhat indirectly. They concern our duties toward our fellow men. Now, some sins are worse before God in themselves, notably first table sins, which are committed directly against God. Far more serious than sins that are committed indirectly, we might say, against God. And we need to emphasize this because, friends, we're not quite so conscious of this. If I offend you, you recognize it, you feel it, others see it. It's something that we are very aware of. It's a tangible thing. When someone sins against us, we know all about it. And so we tend to think that the sins that we commit against other men, and especially those sins that they commit against me, they're the worst kind of sins that we can commit. But that's not God's view. The Puritan Thomas Vincent, in his commentary in the Shorter Catechism, says this: idolatry is more heinous than adultery. Sacrilege is more heinous than theft. Blasphemy against God is more heinous than speaking evil of our neighbor. First table sins are worse. Don't we see this as we study the Old Testament and we look at the penalties that God appointed against various sins? That some sins are in the sight of God worse than others. Notably, first table sins. Blasphemy and idolatry carry the death penalty, Deuteronomy chapter 13. But slander against your fellow man and theft of another person's property, the penalties are far less. Well, I say to you that our society needs to learn this lesson again. We can become so concerned with sins and wrongs that are done against our fellow men. We can place our focus upon fixing poverty and dealing with social injustice and how much or how little tax Starbucks is paying. But these things, though they are problems in our nation, they are not the greatest problem. The greatest problem in our nation, bringing the greatest judgment upon our nation, is our idolatry. And our atheism. And our blasphemy. And our desecration of the Sabbath. These things are far more serious than social injustice. And if society needs to learn it, the church that is so much affected by society likewise needs to learn it. I simply put this question to you. What is worse? Abortion and murder? Or the defamation of God's name in our idolatry and blasphemy? Now you take that question around the church at large today, and I think if men are honest, they think that abortion and murder are far more serious. Look at how the church addresses these things. We too, perhaps instinctively, we consider the horizontal aspects of sin to be greatest. Because God is not high enough in our thoughts. But when God lays hold of our hearts and deeply convicts us of our sin, we recognize that even our second table sins are grievous in the main because they are against God. You remember David? He commits adultery and murder and lies in the midst of all those other transgressions. And in Psalm 51 verse 4 he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." Even more so when we think about first table sins. Brethren, I want you to think about this in relation to worship and how this is played out. I'm saying that the church doesn't tend to think like this. Well, consider worship. You know, people in the church are concerned about, you know, unity among the brethren. That's a good thing to be concerned about. Loving one another. How can we practically help one another? And complaining if they don't feel loved or served, or, you know, if we're not missional enough, you know, to society. You know, we really got to get with it. We've got to set our agenda to be missional. Well, of course, we need to be missionary as the church. But these things are so important. They're way up here, and when it comes to worship and deciding how we're going to worship God and imposing our own ideas on the worship of God and changing the worship of God in order to accommodate our mission strategy. What are we doing? We are actually committing the greater sin in sins that directly transgress the first table of God's law. Sins that are worse than those done against the second table. Well, then secondly, we can say here that some second table sins are worse than others. Some second table sins are worse than others. They're not all equal either. And a close study of Scripture will show that to you. For example, theft is more heinous than coveting. Theft is more heinous than coveting. Why? Because one deals with the desire in the heart, and the other puts that into action and actually takes the thing that we desired. And then adultery is more serious than theft. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and see how these verses continue, because they imply that adultery is more serious than theft. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 30 to verse 32. "Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." What's it saying here? It's saying, well, you know, if a man's hungry and he steals in order to feed himself, he's not guiltless, but we can sympathize with him in the way. But what about the person who commits adultery? The implication here is it's far worse. And that accords, you see, with the law of God, because think again about the penalties of the law of God. If somebody stole, what happened? They had to make restoration, according as Proverbs 6 says. They had to pay back sometimes two times, sometimes four times, sometimes five times. What happened to the person who was caught and guilty of adultery? He was to be executed. Why? Because some sins are more serious than others. Even second table sins themselves. So some sins are worse in themselves. First table sins are worse than second table sins. And some second table sins are worse than others. But then thirdly, some sins are worse than others because of their aggravations. Now, what does that word mean? To aggravate is to make something worse. So you get a rash or something on your arm, children. Or maybe you get bitten by a midge and it's really itchy. And your mum says, don't scratch it. And you think, what do you mean don't scratch it? That's exactly what I need to do. Well, she doesn't want you to scratch it because once you begin to scratch it, the thing gets worse. It aggravates it. Well, our catechism tells us that there are sins, and then there are sins that are aggravated by several different things. So what kind of things aggravate our sins? Let's think about some of them. First of all, our sins are aggravated by the person who is sinning. Our sins are aggravated by the person who is sinning. So that the sins of an older person can be more serious than the sins of a younger person. Why? Because the older person has spent a lifetime receiving instruction and learning by experience, and he's supposed to, through that, become wiser. And if when he's old, in spite of all the instruction and experience that he's gone through, he's still a fool, the old fool is worse than the young fool. Let's look at Job chapter 32 and verse 7, which teaches us this principle. Job chapter 32 and verse 7. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. So we're to expect to see sins and faults of youth. And then as the person grows up, we should see these things passing away. If they don't, those same sins now in older age become even more heinous because of perpetual stupidity. And then we can say the sins of privileged people are worse than those who have not been so privileged. Remember how Jesus teaches this? He says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. So that I can say on the back of that, that those in a Christian home who are immensely privileged when they sin, their sins are more serious than those who grew up in a non-Christian home. Because with privilege comes knowledge and responsibility, and with responsibility, the increase of our guilt before God. Take, for example, what we read in James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The privilege of knowledge increases the seriousness of sin. So you girls go out into college, and people in your college class will do certain things, and you will think to yourself, well, those things are sinful. But maybe you get caught up in their sin. Your sin is far worse than their sin, because they do it ignorantly. They don't know everything that you know. And you boys, when you go to your sports club and you see people doing things and hear them saying things, they're doing and saying those things from a position of ignorance. It doesn't mean that they're guiltless, but it does mean if you join in with them, you are going to be much more guilty than they are. It's aggravated by the person sinning. And then what about the position? Those who are in a higher position and sin in that position, their sin is more serious than those who are under them. So we're thinking here about leaders, and you can apply that to the home and to the church and also to the state. So that our sins as parents are more serious than if our child was, say, to do the same thing that we do. Why? Because God has put us in a place of leadership, and he's commanded us to train and nurture our children by word and by example. And when we sin, we set the wrong example and we contradict the teaching of the word of God, and we entice our children to follow us in the wrong path. And if they do, then not only are our children guilty, but we share in the guilt of our children's sins because we have taught them how to do it. What about our national rulers? Well, they sin personally and privately, but they also sin publicly. Children, do you remember Jeroboam in the Old Testament? Jeroboam, who separated the kingdom of Israel. And when Jeroboam is spoken of, because of his setting up of idolatry, he is referred to in this way, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He wasn't just a private idolater. He was a public leader of idolater, and he carried a nation of men away with him into idolatry. And what of elders in the church who are to be an example of the flock? Hence they are to fulfill stringent conditions and qualifications for that office. If they sin or lead their congregation into sin, their guilt is greater. And what about pastors and teachers who stand behind pulpits and teach in the name of Christ, but only lead the Church of Christ into error? God says, these are the men who destroy my people. Their sin is greatest. So how do we aggravate our sins? Our sins are aggravated by the person who's sinning. And then secondly, our sins are aggravated by what we sin against. Now, we've touched on this briefly when we've mentioned privilege. But think of the way privilege comes. All men in the world are to a greater or less degree privileged. You can think even of the heathen. We're told in Scripture that they have the privilege of God's testimony in creation, the witness of God's law within their hearts. They're privileged. And then you can think about conscience and how God operates in conscience to restrain sin in his common grace. It's a privilege. Then you can think of God's blessing of special revelation. In the Old Testament, he gives his word to Israel. In the New Testament, he gives his word to the church. And then in the church, not only do we have the word, but we have the preaching of the word of God. What's happening here is we're getting more and more privileged as we go along. Outside the church to inside the church, in a faithful church, hearing the word of God read and preached. And sin is aggravated when we sin against that privilege, especially when we sin against all this light that God has given to us. So what we can say here is, first of all, that to sin against clear commandments is worse than to sin without them. Isn't that what Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 2? He talks about the Gentiles in chapter 1. And then he turns to the Jews in chapter 2 and says, don't you think that you're any better than they are? In fact, you're worse. Because the Gentiles who did not have the law, they sinned. Chapter 2, Romans, and look there at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. They're going to die in their sins and they're going to go to hell. They didn't have the law of God. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That's worse. He continues his argument down through verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. And then he says, you know his will. You teach others his will. Do you keep the law yourself? You who say that thou shalt not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Verse 22 and 23, he comes to a close and he says, verse 23, thou that makest thy boast in the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? What's he saying? He's saying to have clear commandments, to have the word of God revealed unto us, and then commit the same sins that other people sin. Our sin is greater because we sin against light. We mentioned it a moment ago. But because of your privilege and greater light, fewer of your sins are sins of ignorance. And you do many more things that you know you're doing wrong. Isn't that horrendous? You grow up with all this light around you, and you know the thing you're going to do is wrong. You tell yourself it's wrong before you do it. And yet you consciously reject the truth in order to commit that sin or to continue in that sin. And sometimes you tell other people not to do it. And sometimes you criticize people in the world for doing exactly the same thing. And they don't have God's law the way you have it. To sin against clear commands is worse. Sin against the voice of conscience is worse than to sin when conscience voice is not heard. If God has given you conscience and your conscience is active and it's informed by the scripture, that is a remarkable blessing. Something to be treasured. But when conscience begins to sound that alarm, you know, like one of those things you see on TV and the danger signs start going off and this honking noise comes. Conscience starts doing that within your heart. And you still so want to sin that you continue in spite of the voice of conscience. You're troubled about it, but not troubled enough to cease from sin. What are you doing? You are presumptuously and willfully rejecting the truth of God and the witness of God's Spirit in your heart. How worthy of judgment we are. Now we can add to it, to sin against the law was bad, but to sin against the gospel is even worse. It's not what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and verse 29. To sin against the law, the Old Testament manifestation of God's truth, that was bad, but to sin against the full revelation of Jesus Christ is worse. Listen to this. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Think long and hard about this. Because the gospel is the clearest revelation of God's grace and the greatest demonstration of his love. Because you have heard the name of Jesus, because you have read about the cross, because you have had the gospel repeatedly preached unto you, to live in that light and to reject it, will issue in the worst damnation of hell. Isn't that what Jesus said to Chorazin and Bethsaida? Woe unto you. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you. Why? Because they never heard the name of Jesus. They never heard me teach. They never saw these works. Oh, your sins outwardly don't appear to be in the same scale as theirs, but this sin that you have committed is so much more serious. Your sin in rejecting Christ is worse than the man who's never heard. Your sin in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ is worse than the Jew who only rejected the Old Testament. Your sin in rejecting Christ is worse than all those people who are sitting in so-called Christian churches today, but their ministers are preaching some worthless excuse for the gospel. And you hear week after week, sometimes day after day, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, if you die rejecting it, you will go to the hottest part of hell. Because some sins in the sight of God are more heinous than others. This is the worst. To reject Jesus Christ. Your sins, thirdly, are also aggravated by how you sin. How you sin. Here we're thinking how the sin is performed. Is it internal or external? Is it public or is it private? Well, the outward public sins are going to be worse than the inward private sins. And so we can say that to sin in the heart is not as sinful as to act in the life. Jesus tells us that if we look upon a woman to lust after her in our hearts, that's sinful. But it's not as sinful as to go and take that woman and physically commit adultery with her. The action aggravates the heart sin. So the act of adultery is worse than the thought. And so the act of murder is worse than using our tongue to attack someone and wound them, which is also a sixth commandment sin. And both those things are worse than thinking the thought within our hearts. So if you can stop it at the thought stage, that's the best place for it to die. That's the least serious aspect of the sin. Of course, we want to get it eradicated from our thought as well. But to sin in the heart is not as sinful as to act in the life. And then secondly here, to sin in public is worse than to sin in private. And this is especially true of Christians. Because when we sin in public, we sin on display. And we give people excuse to blaspheme the name of our God. Look at that Christian. Christianity's a farce. I see all of these Christians and they say one thing and they do the other. So think about a man and he uses alcohol and it's legitimate to use alcohol. And he sits at home one night and he just keeps drinking alcohol. Some reason or other, I don't know. Maybe he's feeling down or he doesn't put a check on it. He keeps drinking alcohol to the point that he gets drunk. But there he is alone in his house. Has he sinned? Yes, he sinned. He sinned privately. Put that man then down in the social club or the work do or the sports club dinner. And everybody around him saying, do you want a drink? Yeah, I'll have one. He has one. Do you want another? Yeah, another. Before you know it, he's drunk. on display. Now the sin's the same. He's as drunk at home as he is in public. But the public sin is worse. Because it's aggravated by the fact that he is trailing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gutter. Fourthly, our sin is aggravated by who we sin against. First of all, here, to sin against those who are closest to you is worse than against others, because you're violating closer bonds of relationship and you're sinning against clearer enjoyment and experience of love. And that's especially true when it comes to marriage. Hence, adultery carried the death penalty. It was the violation of the closest human relationship in this world. So children, if I were to ask you, who is the worst person in the world for you to sin against? What's the answer? Your parents. And your brothers and your sisters. Those sins are worse than if you sin against a stranger that you don't know, that you've no close bonds with, no expressions of love with each other. And adults, we're all married here this evening, apart from the younger adults at the front. We're all married. Who's the worst person in this world for you to sin against? Men, it's your wife. And ladies, it's your husband. It aggravates your sin. Then secondly here, to sin against the saints is worse than to sin against others. Interesting. Your fellow Christians who bear the image of Christ and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. Jesus says it would be better if a millstone were tied around our necks and that we were cast into the midst of the sea than that we should cause one of God's people to stumble. You should read Romans chapter 14 in that context. You know where Paul's dealing with the weaker brother? And the weaker brother has issues over things that he should never have issues over. They're not even sinful things, but he's confused and he thinks they are. Paul speaks in very, very strong language there. He says this in Romans 14 verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. It's not even sinful. You can eat it. Paul's saying just don't eat it in front of him because Christ died for him and you can destroy him as a Christian. Not that he's going to be lost, but just his Christian profession is just going to be utterly tortured, and you sin against him by brazenly flaunting your Christian liberty. How much more when you actually sin in his presence, yeah? These are things that aren't even sinful, and he speaks in such strong language. How much worse when you sin and cause another brother to stumble? You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11 to 13, teaching the same thing. Finally, your sins are aggravated by when you sin. When you sin. Sins on the Lord's Day are worse than sins on other days. Why? Because they're double sins. They're double sins. A man gets drunk on a Friday. What's his sin? His sin's drunkenness. A man gets drunk on a Sunday. What's his sin? His sin is drunkenness and Sabbath desecration. Every sin we commit on the Lord's Day is a double sin. God says, I've given you 6 days of the week for your worldly employment and recreation. Keep it there. This is one day set apart to me, the whole of the day, for public and private worship, a day of rest, and somebody will take the day of rest and turn it into a day of sensuality and licentiousness and drunkenness and fornication and adulteries. Even worse than doing it on any other day of the week. Well, some words of conclusion. Some sins are worse than others. Three things. Use what we've learned to keep you from sin. Think about these things. When you're tempted to sin, let all of these various arguments come in upon your mind as to why your sin is as serious as it is. Think of the aggravations. Is conscience speaking to you? Stop it. Do you know it's wrong from the commandments of God? Stop it. Do you look at the cross and think about what Jesus has done to die for sin? Stop it. Use it to keep you from sin. Secondly, use what you've learned to help you examine your life and confess your sins. When you come to the end of the day, like we said last week, there's none of us who are able to keep the law of God perfectly. There's sin in our best works. Knowing that, we get down not only to ask, have we sinned, but to think about how serious our sins are. Those sins that we identify, how are they aggravated because of who we are? Are they public? Are they private? Are they against light? Has God been speaking to you about that sin in the past? Is it a repeated sin that you keep on performing? Consider these things before God. Lay them to heart in your repentance. And then thirdly, use the seriousness of this sin with all of its aggravations to stir up your love and appreciation for Jesus Christ, because his blood cleanses us from all sins. The serious sins and the ones that are even more serious, with all of their aggravations, Jesus died to bear our condemnation, and Jesus' blood is able to save us from every one of them.